Tonight we're going to have two short talks focusing on mission, and I'll ask Morgan Powell, who's going to head over to Ecuador in January, to come and bring us our first Bible talk.
Yeah, good evening. I'm Morgan, and my wife Anna and I are going to Ecuador next year, and we're not interviewed tonight, but we were here a little while ago and got interviewed. Hopefully you were here to find out a little bit about us and what we're doing, and there's also our brochure now available, so hopefully you might have got one of them tonight. And we're doing a tag team, Mark and I, on this verse from Matthew 22. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." That's the part I'll be focusing on. It talks about love. To love God is the first and greatest commandment. Everything else follows and flows on from that. The greatest thing we can do is to love God. That is the foundation of a meaningful life. To love God is to have a total devotion and loyalty and commitment to Him before everything else. Love is one of those words that we find bandied around quite a bit, but it's an important word. There's a band, Christian band from the 80s called DC Talk. Some of you might remember them. They might have gone into the 90s. I'm not even sure if they're still around now. They had a song, and it's quite a good one. It's kind of a rap song. It starts off, "Take this for a ride, down with the DC Talk, down with the DC Talk. Are you down with the DC Talk?" That's not the bit I want to focus on, though. You can imagine the sort of doof, doof, doof happening. And then it goes like this. "Pulling out my big black book, because when I need a word defined, that's where I look. So I moved to the L's, quick, fast, in a hurry. Threw on my specs, thought my vision was blurry." True about the rhyming, but anyway. "I looked again, but to my dismay, it was black and white with no room for grey. You see, a big V stood beyond my word. And yo, that's when it hit me that love is a verb." Love is a verb. And then they go on, "Hey, tell me, haven't you heard love is a serious word? Hey, I think it's time you learned. I don't care what they say, I don't care what you heard. The word love is a verb." It's a really important message, isn't it? Doesn't matter how it comes across to us, doof doof or not. It's an important message. It's an important way to understand love, because love without action is meaningless, isn't it? Love requires action. And so Jesus calls on us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so we need to think about how do we do that? How do we put that into action? There's lots of ways that we can do that. The Bible tells us lots of things about loving God. But the thing we want to focus on tonight is the idea of mission. We can love God by doing mission. What do we mean by mission? Well, mission is taking the message of God's love into the world, specifically the message of God's love shown to us in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, the good news of salvation in Him. Taking that message into the world, to the ends of the earth, to people who have not heard, and people who are not yet in a relationship with God. That means wherever we are. Here in Sydney, we're at the ends of the earth, some people would think. So we take the message here. We take the message to Ethiopia. We take the message to Ecuador. But that is what mission is about. That's what we're on about. And so part of the way that we can love God is by doing mission. Can we love God and not do mission? Can we love God and not worry about mission? Not worry about taking this message into the world? Well, I don't think we can. And here are a couple of reasons why I think mission is very much a part of how we love God. First reason is because when you love someone, you will care about what they care about. You'll be concerned about what they're concerned about. And God cares about the lost. God cares about those who don't know Him. There's a movie, a TV show rather, called Lost. You may have seen it. It's about a group of people stranded on an island, cut off from the rest of civilization. Well, when we talk about the lost here, we're talking about those who are stranded in a spiritual death, cut off from God. And if we love God, we will care about what he cares about, and he cares about those who are lost, those who are stranded and cut off from him. That's what's on his heart, and that's what should be on our heart. There are things that my wife cares about. She cares about her friends, for example. Her friends are very dear to her. I don't care about that. She talks to me about them. I don't listen. She's very passionate about her friends. Whatever. It's not really a great way to love my wife, is it? And let me just set the record straight. I do care. I do care about what she cares about. I do care about her friends. I do care about what's happening for her in her life and with her friends. Of course I care. So we need to be able to apply that to what God cares about. When we think about God caring for the lost, do we say, whatever? Or do we care about that too? We want to be in tune with God. We want our heart to be where God's heart is, and God has a missionary heart. So we want to have a missionary heart. We're in a relationship with God, as I'm in a relationship with my wife. And when we're in a relationship with somebody, we're connected to them. We're connected to their concerns and their cares and where their heart's at. And so we're connected to God in that way. We're concerned with what he's concerned about. We care about what he cares about, and he cares about those who are lost. So that's a good way in which we can connect our love for God with mission. The second way in which we can do that is that our love for God means we care about his name. We care about his reputation, if you like. Our desire is for God to be glorified, for his name to be lifted up and honoured. You see, the world is simply not right. It's gone wrong when God is not honoured and glorified. That's a travesty. That's an injustice. That's an abomination. This verse in Matthew 22, Jesus actually quotes from Deuteronomy 6. And a major concern in that part of the Bible, and if not the whole Bible, is that people don't fall into idolatry. That was a big problem for the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. And so in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." The idea is that there is only one God, and that he is the only one who is to be worshipped. No one or nothing else is to be worshipped. And it is an abomination when God is substituted by false gods or by no God at all. When people worship created things instead of the Creator. When they bow down to images of wood and stone. When they are ruled by superstition. Or when people serve worldly things and are enslaved by such things as wealth or fame or anything else. We should have a great desire to see God glorified, to see him in his rightful place, to see people worshipping our God, to be jealous for our God. John Piper has written a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he starts off the book by saying this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And so the goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. That's the goal of missions, the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. But you see, this truth has been suppressed. It's been exchanged for a lie in our world. But God's ultimate plan is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the Old Testament tells us. That's where God is headed. And we want to be on board with that. We want to see the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's what motivates us. That's what drives us to mission. There's another very helpful section in that book at the back where there's a chapter on a verse from the epistle of 3 John, that very short letter at the back of the Bible. It's a very interesting verse. It says this: "It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work, so that we may work together for the truth." Here's a situation where these people are going out for the sake of the name, that is, the name of God. That propels them to mission. And so the church here is encouraged to support them, to be part of that mission. And the writer in the book writes, "The missionary is propelled by a deep love for the name and glory of God. Whether you go as a missionary or stay as a sender is a secondary issue. The primary issue is that whatever you do it for the glory of God and for the advance of his kingdom." Let me use my beautiful wife as another illustration here. She's a terrific person, and I want people to know that. I love it when people know how terrific my wife is. And if somebody doesn't think she's terrific, well, you know, that puts me out a little bit, and I get a bit upset about that. And I would go to any lengths to set the record straight, to make sure that people get the right information and have the right view of my wife. Well, in the same way, we want people to have the right view of God. We want to be concerned for his name and that he be honoured, because the ultimate truth is God is worthy of all praise, of all honour, of all glory. And if people are not worshipping him, then they've got it wrong. And it is an abomination. So we are propelled, motivated to do mission because we're concerned for the name of God. And so we can see how we can love God. But Jesus also tells us how much we can love God. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind." And the idea here is that our love for God comes from our whole person. We employ our whole being, all our faculties. We use everything at our disposal and our fullest capacity. And so we can approach mission in this way. We can give ourselves to mission with passion and with commitment. We can use our whole person and everything that's available to us. We can give our time and our energy and our thought and our intellect. Whether it be here or overseas, whether we be going or sending, we're all part of God's mission team and all part of that effort and using what God has given us. There's people all around us that have a mission in different ways. For some, for example, their mission is to win a football game. And they train their bodies. And they think through their strategy and their tactics. And they go out onto the field and they play with passion. And they give it all they've got. And you see the agony and the passion written all over their face to win a football game. And the commentators sometimes bring out all the clichés. Well, they gave it all they had. They left it all on the field. They didn't die wondering to win a football game. surely when it comes to loving God, and to loving God in terms of being part of mission, we should do that with passion. Let's not die wondering about what we could have done. We have a great mission to take the good news of salvation, the great news of Jesus Christ, into our world. And we do it for the love of God, because we care about what He cares about, because we are concerned for His great name, and we do it with all our heart and soul and mind. We do it for the glory of God. And we've been so encouraged to come here and see that here is a mission-minded church. And it's terrific. And we're really blessed and excited to be partnered here and to be part of it. But I suppose the Apostle Paul would say, well done, but keep going. Well done, but do it even more. And so let's do that. Amen.
Hearing that that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself." Love your neighbour as yourself. I think that verse, those that I just read, Jesus' words there, are probably amongst the best known words that you might have heard Jesus say. At least when I think of them, they're certainly words that stick in my mind. They're words that Jesus would say. They're things that I know Jesus would value. And that's great. Great to have those words implanted in our mind. But sometimes I wonder whether those great things that we've heard Jesus say become so commonplace to us that we forget the depth of their meaning. We forget how much our lives must be transformed by those words. And it's very interesting that the same words came from the mouth of a Pharisee in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. And it was a Pharisee coming to test Jesus, the same kind of setting. On this occasion, the expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what's written in the law?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." Well, the teacher of the law didn't like that very much, I'm sure. It sounded like a tough call to do all those things. So he wanted to narrow it down a little so that he could manage it and so that he could be sure to get it right and inherit eternal life. The teacher of the law really wasn't saying anything remarkable. It wasn't as if he knew some special thing that Jesus knew and was quoting it back to him. He knew what was written in the law. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees." And if you read through that part of the Old Testament, you'll find the same kind of thing repeated many times. And in fact, if you think about the Ten Commandments, most of the Ten Commandments are telling us about how we should love our neighbour, how we should respect our neighbour. Don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet anything that your neighbour has. We should love and respect our neighbour. But this teacher of the law, he would have known all this, but he wanted to ask a legal question. As a good teacher of the law, how far does this love of neighbour extend? Who should fit into this neighbour category? Who are the somebodies that should deserve this special love, this love that is loving people as much as I love myself? And Jesus responded in Luke's Gospel with that parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't know if you, of course it's a parable, that you, another one of those words of Jesus that you know all too well. We all know the story about the Good Samaritan. It's a wonderful story. Wonderful Sunday school story, maybe. But have we really digested what Jesus was trying to tell us in telling us that story of the Good Samaritan? And the teacher of the law, certainly it wouldn't have gone astray with him as soon as he started talking about a Samaritan. The Pharisees hated the Samaritans. They would have considered the Samaritan inferior. And yet the hero of the story of the Good Samaritan is the Samaritan. He's the one who responded in a way to love his neighbour, in a way that the Pharisee, in a way that the priest, the Levite, couldn't, because he was restricted by the way they had read the law. This teacher of the law should also have known that there are many of other examples in the Old Testament about loving your neighbour. If I just read in the same chapter from Leviticus in 19:34, it says, "The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So not only do you treat your neighbour as one of your... not only do you love your neighbour as yourself, you treat an alien living in your land as a native born, and you love him as yourself. This teacher of the law should have known that. It's mentioned many times. And if you breeze across the Old Testament, I suppose, what you'll see is, time and time again, the Israelite people are called to love the stranger, to love the widows, to love the orphans, to give special care to the vulnerable and the needy and those living amongst them. All through the Old Testament, the Israelite people have been called to love their neighbour as themselves. And who is their neighbour? Their neighbour is the alien. Their neighbour is the stranger. Their neighbour is the orphan and the widow living amongst them. Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the teacher of the law was looking for a way to qualify this "love your neighbour as yourself" command, some way of narrowing it down so that it was manageable and he might be able to do it and therefore inherit eternal life. Well, it's clear that none of us love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and none of us love our neighbour as ourself. And thank God for his grace to us in sending his son Jesus to start transforming us into that kind of person. This teacher of the law had asked the wrong question. He was trying to narrow the vision, to bring it down, to make it something manageable so that he could do what he needed to do to win God's favour. But it was a completely the wrong question. Our behaviour should be directed rather than by narrowing things down. Our behaviour should be directed by a response to the grace that we've been transformed by our knowledge of who Jesus is and how that's transformed who we are. It's only after we've acknowledged what Jesus has done for us that we could begin to start loving God with our whole heart, that we could begin to even start thinking about loving our neighbour in the wider sense, in the way that God wants us to. Loving our neighbour depends on a change taking place within us. How our person, our whole being has been transformed by God's love. God's Spirit starting the work to make me more like one of his children. Our salvation doesn't come from our behaviour, but rather our behaviour is a result of our salvation. It's easy for us to make people into heroes, I suppose. We like to do that. We like to look at somebody else and say what an incredible person they are, what incredible things they've achieved with their life. Of course, I could never do that, but look at what they've done. Look how incredible that is. And in a sense, Reg and Catherine Hamlin, the people who started the Fistula Hospital, have become, in some small ways, I suppose, megastars in that kind of setting. They're now well known around the world. Catherine Hamlin's been on the Oprah Winfrey Show. She's been interviewed on 60 Minutes. If she visits the UK, she's always interviewed on the BBC. People look to her as a wonderful example of humanity, of somebody who's loved their neighbour in a way that most of us never could. But if you spoke to Dr. Hamlin, she wouldn't talk about her own achievements, but rather what she's amazed at is God's grace to her, and God's grace in responding to each little step that she's taken in faith to try and love the women of Ethiopia in the way that she feels God has called her to. She doesn't feel that she's done anything remarkable, but rather what's remarkable is God's blessing and his grace to her in continuing to support her and answer her prayers. And somehow I think loving our neighbour has that kind of impact on us. When we take God at his word and start trying to put into practice what his Spirit is prompting in our hearts, suddenly we see that he is incredibly faithful to us. He is with us, and he longs to see us doing those things. And the transformation does start to happen inside our hearts. I can remember one morning, I think it was a Saturday, when I was expecting to have some time off to myself in Egypt, and a British guy that I know, and I can't say that he was a good mate of mine, but a guy that I know called me up and said he was having some problems. He goes for a walk every morning for some exercise, and he always meets this derelict guy who was on the street, and he stops and has a chat with him, and sometimes he takes him some bread or something like that, and he enjoys that as a way of meeting his neighbour, I guess, on the street. But he was very distressed because he'd met this guy and seen that he was very sick, and so he'd done the Good Samaritan thing. He'd picked up the guy and carried him across the road because there was a hospital just across the road, and he took him into the hospital. He paid money to have this guy looked after, and he went away telling them that he'd come and check tomorrow. So when he came and checked tomorrow, he found the guy back on the street in exactly the same position, in worse condition than he had been the day before. He'd been vomiting on himself, he was filthy, he was just a complete mess, and he had a terrible infection in his leg, which was gangrenous. He was very outraged at that, so he got the guy up again, dragged him across the road into the hospital, shouted at people, said, "I paid money, what's going on?" And the people said, "Oh, we don't take gangrenous people in our hospital, and we don't want our operating theatre made filthy by this guy, so I'm sorry, we can't help you." So then he'd rung around other hospitals in Cairo trying to find a place to put this guy, and could find nowhere that would accept him because of the gangrene in his leg. So he called me because I was running this program with Sudanese refugees, and we had a contract with a hospital, and said, "Can you get this guy into the hospital for me?" So I went over and I met him, and my good British friend was so keen to have this guy helped, but he was so filthy we couldn't get him into a taxi. So he said, "Oh, I've got this cloth, and I think we should wash him before we put him in the taxi." And he gave me the cloth. I thought, "Oh, thanks very much for that." And so I washed the guy's face, and I can tell you, I hated doing it. I really hated it. But I did it. I washed this guy, and I cleaned him up, And then we called a taxi. We made him look respectable enough to get into the taxi. And my British mate jumped into the front seat and said, "You get in the back." So I got into the back with this guy, and he was almost unconscious. But he lay down with his head on my lap in the back seat of the taxi, and we went off to the hospital. And we got to the hospital, and just as we arrived, somebody came out with a stretcher. We put this guy on the stretcher and went into the hospital and called the doctor, and the doctor came over and said, "He's dead." And I thought, my goodness, all of that. And as I'd been going along in the hospital, and as we put him onto the stretcher, this guy was looking up into my face, beaming with a big smile on his face. He was so happy to be touched and cared for. Well, my attempt at being a good Samaritan wasn't really a response of my godliness or greatness inside me. And the outcome, the guy died when we got him to the hospital. But the impact in my heart was enormous. And I think that's what God wants from us. He wants to see us responding as his children. And when we do, when we do, he really does transform us and begin to make us into what he wants us to be. So the first great command for us is to love God with all of our hearts and with our whole being. Mission is the outcome of that love and its impact on our hearts. Our neighbour is the recipient of that love, not qualified by reducing it down to a special group of people who might deserve our love, but rather shared freely with those who God brings across our path. In any and every part of our life, it might be at home, it might be amongst our family, it might be with our colleagues at work, or it might be in a wider setting, and it might even take us to another country. But God wants us to be real to the grace that he's planted in our hearts, and to live in response to those around us in a way that responds to that love. And that's what I think mission is. Amen.